Well, good afternoon. It's certainly good to be back here. We were up in Beloit 2 weeks ago, and last week we were in Indiana visiting with my mother. She's over 91 now. She's at the point where she needs to move into an assisted home, so we're trying to help out there. This year, when we were at the feast, we went to Oregon. And one of the things that really caught our attention as we crossed over from the western part of Oregon, across the Cascades and into central Oregon, we started driving south down towards Bend. There were very few trees. There were so few, you might think that you could almost set one up as a tourist attraction or something, because there just wasn't much there. And likewise, when we were driving back after the feast to head back up to Portland, we took a slightly different route. And it was very early in the morning, and I was very surprised at one point. I looked off to the side, and there's this barren tree, except hanging from that tree were about two dozen or so pairs of shoes. So being that my mind works the way it does, I quickly looked over. Look, there's a shoe tree. Barb, what? Well, I found out from the Harers, who were members in Beloit, that as they were driving through eastern Oregon, they saw one too. And then Jim Gillespie sent me a link. Apparently there's a bunch of these in California too, so I don't know. Being Midwestern, I guess I just don't understand the mindset of people who live in the western states. But trees were very absent, whereas here in the Midwest, we're very accustomed to trees. We have all kinds of deciduous trees, maples, oaks, whatever, evergreen trees. But what we don't typically see here are palm trees. And you can look out the window, you look out your house, and you won't see a palm tree. Now, when you do see a palm tree, what comes to mind? Do you think about sunny beaches, warm tropical islands, ocean surf? Well, the Bible talks about palm trees too, but it doesn't talk about that kind of palm tree. Those are coconut palms. What the Bible refers to when it's talking about palm trees are date palms. The Latin word for that is the Phoenix dactylifera. And no, we aren't going to have a quiz later on, but you might earn bonus points if you remember some of this stuff. So today, what I'd like to do is take a look at what the Bible talks about in terms of palm trees, to examine the characteristics of that and learn how they apply to us as Christians. Now, why palm trees? What's so important about palm trees? Well, to start off, let's take a look at Psalm chapter 92, and we'll read verses 12 through 15. Psalm 92, verse 12 through 15, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Now, some things I want to take note here of this passage is four things in particular. First, we note that the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. Secondly, we see that those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Third, they shall still bear fruit in old age. And fourth and finally, they shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. So let's take a look at each one of those, a little more detail, and go through and see how that can apply to us. First, we see that the righteous shall flourish like palm trees. Now, date palms, as you may be aware, typically grow in very arid climates, deserts, semi-arid deserts. So how is it that they are able to flourish in that type of climate? I mean, you take one of the kinds of trees we typically have growing around here, and you pluck them out and you put them in a desert environment, they are not going to flourish. So how is it the palm tree can flourish? Well, quite simply, they grow where the water is. Now, to see an example of how important water is to life on this planet, for those of you who have had the opportunity to fly out west, as you're flying and you look down, especially in the growing season months, you'll see green circles on the ground. And surrounding those green circles are areas of brown and tan and beige. You know, it just doesn't seem very lifelike. But right smack dab there in the middle is a green circle. Now, why is that? Well, what they've done out in that semi-arid region is they have wells. And from a well, they have an irrigation system that's set up so that it stretches out, and there are large wheels, and they're computer-controlled, they're on wheels so that they're motorized, and that pipe will spin around that central pivot of the well and spraying the water. So wherever the water gets to, the plants can grow. They can thrive and they can flourish. But you get outside of that circular region where the water is being sprayed, and life hangs on at best. It doesn't thrive and it doesn't prosper. So we can see that there can be no growth in this type of area where there's no water. Now, we live, spiritually speaking, in an area that is a wilderness. This is Satan's society, and there is no life out there for us. So we, if we are to flourish like a palm tree, we have to be where the water is. We have to be close to that water. And what is that water that we need to seek out, we need to be close to? Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 7. John 7, we'll read verses 37 to 38. John 7, verse 37. And on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Jesus Christ is that water. And if we're to grow, we have to grow where that water is, where the Word of God is. That is the only way we can thrive and flourish. Now, palm trees, as they mature, they'll get to be about 80 feet tall. Now, that's a lot of structure to support, and it needs a sturdy foundation. Have you ever seen any programs or been personally involved with constructions of skyscrapers? You know, they tower up high. In order to do that, to be structurally sound, they have to have a solid, firm, and deep foundation. Palm trees are the same way. In order to thrive and flourish to growing 80 feet tall, they have to have a really strong foundation. And to do that, what they do is they have a very sizable taproot that goes down into the soil quite a distance so that it gives them an anchor and it gives them a stability so that when there are storms that come through, they can withstand those storms. They can still stand up tall and thrive and flourish in that. So it anchors the tree and it also gives it a firm, solid foundation for growth. So we have to ask ourselves, again, if we're to flourish like a palm tree, what is it that gives us the stability that we need, and what gives us the foundation for growth that we need? Well, obviously, God's Word provides that stability, and it provides that foundation anchor for us against the stormy trials. Let's take a look at Proverbs. We turn to Proverbs chapter 12, and verses 2 and 3. Proverbs 12, verses 2 and 3. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions he will condemn. A man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. So we have to have that root that cannot be moved, and that is the Word of God. And the Word of God is a source of life that allows us to flourish. But that's only possible by securely rooting our lives in the Word of God, that we may flourish. When we look around us, we see people, at least temporarily, who seem to be flourishing and growing. But when you look at the long term, when you look at what is ahead for humanity and eternal life, they're not really flourishing. With the Word of God, we have the opportunity now, because we're being called now, to have a life and to have an abundant life. Jesus himself, in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus stated, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." So by tapping into that water, tapping into the Word of God, that is how we flourish and prosper, by being where the water is. But it's not enough to just be near the water. It's because the palm tree doesn't absorb that water just from its taproot. Coming out from that central taproot are a lot of different tendrils. If you've ever transplanted a tree, you'll, as you're digging the thing up, you'll see that, yeah, there are some main roots, but if you don't get those tiny, fine little root hairs that you think, well, those are nothing, then that tree is not going to survive. Because it's those little tendrils, those little hair roots that spread out into the soil, those are what actually absorb the moisture and the nutrients that the plant needs. So from the central taproot that the palm tree has, it sends out all these little tendrils. And it doesn't just send them out in one direction. They go out in every direction so that nothing is left unsearched and unprobed, so to speak. That tree is looking for more and more in terms of water and more nutrients to support growth. So as with the palm tree, again, with us, we can't just have one central focus and figure that's enough. We need to seek out the Word. We need to study. We need to dig into it. And, you know, Isaiah tells us, real quick, we don't have to turn here, but in Isaiah 55, verse 6, we're told, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near." We need to spread out into the Word of God to look for that Word, to learn from it, to grow from it, because there will come a time. Many of you are familiar with this too, but in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 through 12, there will come a time when the Word of God is not going to be readily available for us. So we need to take advantage of that now to become firmly and deeply rooted in that Word so that we can still draw on it even when it's not easily available. Let's look here in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 through 12. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." We don't ever want to be in the position where all of a sudden we find that the word of the Lord is difficult to find, and we are not able to seek it. We need to do that now. We need to dig into God's word, to learn from it, to grow from it, to make it part of us, so that when this time comes, we will still be able to flourish because we have that word within us, because we've been drawing on it, learning from it, and growing from it. And we need to seek that out to its full measure. You know, it's not sufficient for us to look at, say, just one aspect and say, "Oh, I'm going to study God's word and learn everything there is about prophecy." Well, that's good. Prophecy has its purpose. There's a reason it's there in the Bible. But if we focus solely on prophecy, is that by itself going to teach us how to become kings and priests in the kingdom of God? Or if we focus solely on understanding every aspect of God's holy days or calendar issues, yes, that is important to understand. But can that by itself teach us to relate to each other as members of God's family? We need to spread out. We cannot just have a single focus or one or two focuses. We need to search out the entire depth and breadth of the Word of God. And actually, if you stop to think about it, the Word of God literally has an infinite depth and an infinite breadth. And we will never get to the point where we know it all. Even after we are eternal spirit beings, we will still be learning and growing, because God the Father and Jesus Christ will have so much to teach us. So we cannot sit here and think, well, I know what I need to know about this subject, and ignore everything else. We need to make sure that we are going throughout the Word of God, learning what is in there, because there is so much. Most every one of us has had the experience as we've read something and all of a sudden, oh, I never thought about that before. It's all there. God works with us, but we need to seek out that word so that we can grow from it and prosper from it. Because if we limit ourselves, then what we're doing is we limit how much we can actually flourish and prosper from the Word of God. Another aspect about how palm trees are able to flourish in a dry, arid environment is that they use that water every day. Now, something most of us don't think about that trees do is a scientific term called transpiration. And what that is the water that the tree has drawn in evaporates from the parts of the plant that are exposed to the air. Now, this can be true of any part of the plant. It can be true about the roots, stems, bark, the leaves. But primarily, it's from the leaves. Now, you might think, well, that's an awful waste of water, especially in a dry climate. What good does that do the tree if it's losing all this water? Well, the fact is that because it's using that water in that way, that really is the only way that the tree can survive. If it didn't use the water that it was drawing in, it would die. Now, why is that? Well, part of that reason is that as the moisture evaporates from the leaves, what that creates is a difference in the water pressure within the plant. As the water at the top of the plant evaporates, there's now more water pressure down at the bottom of the plant. And in order to equalize that pressure, the water moves up from the bottom to the top of the plant. Well, in the process of doing that, that water is carrying the nutrients with it that the tree needs to continue to grow and to flourish. So if it weren't for the fact that that tree is using that water every day as part of the transpiration, it would never gain any more nutrients for growth. The other aspect of that if there was not transpiration taking place from the leaves, especially in a desert climate, the tree would die because it would overheat. Because as that water evaporates, in order for it to evaporate, a quick science lesson here. See, we are going to have a quiz later. Quick science lesson here is, you all experienced that when you sweat, you cool off. Well, what's happening is, in order for that moisture to turn into a vapor, it needs more energy. Well, where does it get the energy in order to change to a vapor? It gets the energy from the heat from your body. The same is true with trees. as that water evaporates, that moisture needs energy in order to evaporate. So it takes heat energy from the surrounding area, and by doing that, it keeps the tree cool. Otherwise, if there were no transpiration, that tree would literally bake in the desert sun. So how do we use this to learn? How do we grow from this? Well, when we apply God's ways in our own lives, for one thing, it actually shields us. Like the transpiration shields the tree from overheating, using God's words in our lives shields us from what's going on around us. Turn to Psalm chapter 5 and verse 12. Psalm 5, verse 12. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield. So God shields us when we use his ways, when we live by his ways. And also, as with the palm tree, when we use what we learn from God's word, it helps us to grow. One of my hymns that I really like is based on Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104. Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all of my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. By using God's ways that we've learned and using them every day in our lives, we grow. We learn more. We become wiser. We gain a better understanding of what it is that we need to do and how we need to live. Because, basically speaking here, to be alive is to be growing. If we aren't growing, then we'll find ourselves on the path to death. We can't sit back and think to ourselves, well, you know, we've already been taught everything we need to learn. We know what we need to know. That is the same attitude that Jesus chided the Laodiceans for. That you think you're rich, but you're not. So we cannot sit back in the comfort of the knowledge that we have and think, well, that's it. That's all I need to know. We have a responsibility to continue to seek out more, to learn more, to grow from that. Because that's the only way we will remain alive, is to grow. And look at the contrast. Look what happens to those who no longer live by God's ways, who don't use that water in their daily lives. How quickly they forget. We've all seen examples of this over the past number of years when people have decided, for whatever reason, to stop keeping God's ways. How quickly do they forget about God's plan? How quickly do they forget about His holy days? About various other aspects that they had learned? Because they aren't using what they drew from the Word of God, they forget. They stop growing, and they're no longer alive. Or at least they're just struggling and hanging on. And the ultimate outcome of that is something that Paul warns us about in the book of Romans. And this is not a position we ever want to find ourselves in. The book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. Romans 1, verses 28 through 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. This is the ultimate outcome of someone who has turned his back on God, who stopped using God's way, stopped applying in his life. This is where it ends up. So we have to use what we get from the Word of God. We have to use that water every day in our lives. Because if we don't, if we choose to stop growing, then we choose to stop living. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8, sums it up quite well. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 to 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. For the righteous to flourish as a palm tree requires that we root ourselves firmly in the Word of God. We seek out the breadth and the depth of that Word so that we may draw on it to live and to grow. Next we see from Psalm 92 that those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Now, what is the significance of being planted in the house of the Lord? Charles Spurgeon, author of The Treasury of David, in his volume on Psalms 58 through 110, writes the following. The allusion to being planted in the house of the Lord is probably drawn from the custom of planting beautiful and long-lived trees in the courts of temples and palaces and in all high places for worship. And this is still common. Nearly every palace and mosque and convent in the country has such trees in the courts, and, being well protected there, they flourish exceedingly. Now, the Bible mentions palm trees in the house of the Lord. We first see it mentioned in the temple that Solomon built. Let's take a look at some of this. If you turn with me to 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 6, verses 29 through 35. There's a large section here that's describing various aspects of the temple and what it looked like. Here in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 29, we read, "Then he carved all the walls of the temple all around, both the inner and outer sanctuaries, with carved figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. And the floor of the temple he overlaid with gold, both the inner and outer sanctuaries. For the entrance of the inner sanctuary he made doors of olive wood. The lintel and the doorposts were one-fifth of the wall. The two doors were of olive wood, and he carved on them figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers, and overlaid them with gold. And he spread gold on the cherubim and on the palm trees. So, for the door of the sanctuary, he also made doorposts of olive wood, one-fourth of the wall. And the two doors were of cypress wood. Two panels comprised one folding door, and two panels comprised the other folding door. Then he carved cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers on them, and overlaid them with gold applied evenly on the carved work." So we see a number of places here in the temple that Solomon built where palm trees are extensively carved as part of the decoration and the interior and the entrance to the temple. But we also see, in addition to this, that in Ezekiel, when Ezekiel was given the vision of the temple that would be around in the future, let's take a look at some of those. Ezekiel chapter 40, and we'll start at verses 15 and 16. Ezekiel 40, verses 15 and 16. From the front of the entrance gate to the front of the vestibule of the inner gate was 50 cubits. There were beveled window frames in the gate chambers, and in their intervening archways on the inside of the gateway all around, and likewise in the vestibules, there were windows all around the inside, and on each gate post were palm trees. Now if you turn over to Ezekiel 41, Ezekiel 41, verses 25 and 26. Cherubim and palm trees were carved on the doors of the temple just as they were carved on the walls. A wooden canopy was on the front of the vestibule outside, and there were beveled window frames and palm trees on one side and on the other, on the sides of the vestibule, also on the side chambers of the temple and on the canopies. So what we see here is both in the past and in the future, palm trees play a very prominent role, or at least they're displayed very prominently, in the house of God. They effectively are being planted in the house of God. They're on the gateways, they're on the doors, and they're on the walls of the temples. Now what's interesting is the reference that the Bible gives to these gates. Psalm 118, verses 19 through 20, we see these gates referred to here. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous shall enter. So as we see where these palm trees are decorated, they're on the gates, and they're on the walls on the inside, but the gate here is not just like you might see as a gate into a garden where there's this little barrier that's sitting on a hinge and just opens up. The gateway into the temple was actually an entire passageway, and there were chambers in there. There were like four or six chambers there within the gateway. So you had the outer door, this path through the gateway, and then there was the inner door into the inner sanctuary. So effectively, what we're seeing here is as the palm trees are carved on that pathway, that gateway pathway, and on the doors and on the temples, effectively what that shows us is that in order to enter the house of God, one needs to follow the path and enter by the doorway of righteousness. There's no other way to enter the house of God except by righteousness. And once you're within the house of God, you're surrounded by righteousness, represented by those palm trees. Now, both of these temples, both the one in the past and the one that was in the vision that Ezekiel was given, are physical buildings. But how does this relate to us on a spiritual sense? What is the spiritual house of God? Well, let's take a look at a couple passages here. First, we'll go over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. Paul, writing here to Timothy, writes the following. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We who are being called today are being called to become the house of God, to be planted in the house of God. Secondly, let's take a look back here at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. Verses 4 through 6. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. So here we have a promise, a vision, so to speak, that we are to become the house of God, if we hold fast and remain firm in the Word of God. As we were talking about earlier, getting down to that water, using that water to grow, to be alive, to stay close to that. So if we continue to apply and live by the Word of God and to grow in it, then like palm trees, we will be planted in the house of God and in His royal courts. Third thing that Psalm 92 references is that they shall bear fruit in old age. Now, a palm tree is an interesting plant in terms of what happens in terms of bearing fruit. See, a palm tree will not start bearing fruit quickly. A lot of fruit trees we have around here, apples, pears, whatever, after the third, fourth, fifth year, they start bearing fruit. But with a palm tree, it can actually take between 20 and 30 years before it starts producing dates. But once it starts producing, it keeps producing. In fact, some palm trees have been known to produce up to 600 pounds of dates each year. Now, on the average, they'll produce between 300 and 400, but that's still a lot of dates every year. And once that palm tree starts to produce, it will continue to produce fruit for the rest of its life. So it can be producing fruit from 100 to 150 years. Now, that's a lot of dates. But what's interesting about that is because they have that long span of fruit production, that fruit generates benefits for multiple generations, which is why in that region it was so important that you laid claim to those date palms. And if someone trespassed in that area, that was a fighting offense, because that was a natural resource. Because not only do the indigenous people use the fruit, but they use the roots, they use the leaves, they make wax products, drink products, food products. Those palm trees have multiple uses and are very valuable for the people who are there in that region. So, what about us? Do we start producing fruit right away? Not exactly. It takes time for us to learn. It takes time for us to grow and to become familiar with God's ways, to learn how to apply them in our lives. But all the while that we're growing, the ultimate goal here is to start producing that fruit. So as we root ourselves in the Word of God and grow from that, we will start producing fruit. And once we start producing fruit, we want to keep producing fruit. Let's take a look at John 15. John chapter 15, verses 7 through 10. In John 15 here, verse 7, Christ is speaking, and he states, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." as I mentioned earlier, because the lifespan of that palm tree is so long, that fruit benefits multiple generations. And the same can be true for us. As we grow and as we mature and we produce that fruit, we will provide a benefit for multiple generations. Take a look at Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part of the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. As we're producing our fruit, this is what we have to look forward to. This is a promise that God has given us, an exceedingly great promise. And as we rule and as we reign with Jesus Christ for that 1,000 years, think how many generations of people who live during the millennium will benefit from the fruits that we're producing now and the fruits that we will have available then. Multiple generations. Take a look here at Micah. In Micah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Micah 4, verses 1 and 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth, for out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." We are that house of God that they will be coming to learn from what we have learned, so that we can teach them. Multiple generations. And think about that. That's just during the millennium. What about during the white throne judgment period? The fruits that we produce today, the growth that we have today, as we stay steadfast in God's word, will benefit all generations. Not just one, not three, not five, but every generation of humanity will benefit and prosper from that fruit that we're producing today. Quite a bit to look forward to. Finally, in Psalm 92, we see, "They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright." Kyle and DeLeish's commentary on the Old Testament, volume 5 on Psalms, says, "There is no more charming and majestic sight than the palm of the oasis. Its perennial verdure and its vital force, which constantly renews itself from the root, a picture of life in the midst of the world of death. Flourishing like palm trees, we constantly renew ourselves so that we are fresh and enduring. For what purpose? To declare that the Lord is upright." Let's take a look at Philippians. Chapter 1 in Philippians, verses 9 through 11. Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So what we're learning today, the growth that we have today, isn't for our benefit. Obviously, we benefit from it. But ultimately, as Jesus Christ did, our lives need to point back to God the Father, to praise Him, to give Him the glory for what's being done. Because this isn't being done by our own efforts. We have a job to do. We have our role to play in what we need to do. But it's only because of what God has done for us that we're able to do that. So the good that we do, the righteousness that we have, it's not of our own doing. It's there only because we stay rooted in the Word of God and we produce the good fruit from that source of life. Without it, that's impossible to do. So it is indeed to the praise and the glory of God that He's able to do that with people like us. Take a look at Psalm 108. Psalm 108, verses 1 through 4. O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to you among the nations. Here again we see that vision of being in the house of God, of the peoples coming to the house of God to learn His ways, to understand how to truly live an abundant life by being rooted in the Word of God. And we'll be there teaching them. And we will have a glory at that time, having been changed into spirit beings. But with our glory, we will sing and praise God because of His glory. Because without Him, we would not have any. Our hearts will be steadfast. And we will teach these things to the people as they come. And think about it. How encouraging, how wonderful a message that will be. Because each one of those generations will see someone who, in all likelihood, is either an ancestor or a descendant of theirs. Someone who is a human being, but who is now a member of the family of God. Think of the hope that alone can fill them with, knowing that a member of their family is now a member of the family of God, and they are being offered that same opportunity. We will indeed be singing the praise of God and to His glory. So when we're planted in the house of God, consider how wonderful that will be, not only for us, but for everyone else who will come and learn that message and will have that opportunity too. We will be living examples of what the glory of God can do, because we'll demonstrate what He has already done for us. So finally, let's turn to Psalm 1, a passage we're very familiar with. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. We don't stand in the path of sinners. We are in that path of righteousness like we see in the temple. We meditate and use God's law day and night like that palm tree bringing up that water and using it to grow and to shield itself from the desert heat. We bring forth our fruit in the season, and our leaves will not wither because we have the very source of life within us as we learn and grow from God's Word. So do we delight in the law of the Lord? Do we think about it and how it applies in our daily lives? Do we see palm trees here? Look around you. The righteous are like palm trees. And we are like palm trees because we need to be rooted in Jesus Christ, who is the water of life for us. We need to use what we learn every day so that we can grow and mature and produce the fruit that is fitting for our Lord. And then we will be planted in the house of the Lord, and our fruit will benefit generations as we uphold the glory of God and we praise His name before the nations.